I want to welcome you to Christmas week. This is the second most holiest, most important week of Christianity. The first one is Easter. This is the week that we celebrate God giving a gift to us. We are here to say, thank you, Jesus, for the gift of you. We are here to say to the Father, thank you for the gift of your Son. Christianity is the only religion, if you want to put them into categories, on planet Earth where God gives, and promotes, and produces salvation for mankind. Every other religion, you have to earn it. Every other religion, you have to be good enough. Every other religion, you have to do something to get to their place of honor that you would have their eternal life. Because those are false. There's only one true God, one true religion, one true relationship with the Creator, and that is through His Son to the Father, and that's Christianity, that's Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the Savior of everyone. Someone might say, does that mean other religions don't go to heaven? According to the Bible, no one gets to heaven except through the Son. It's only through Jesus Christ. And what here's the good news is none of us are good enough. And He knew it all along. And now He has mercy, grace, and forgiveness on us and gives us the free gift. We celebrate Christmas. Every single gift that's in trade or given out of your heart to someone else that you care about or thinking about is an act and a symbol of the Father giving a gift to us. So today I want to talk to you on this wonderful Sunday of Christmas week. I want to talk to you about Christmas, the real story. There are some things that people have that they think about Christmas and the story of Christmas and the baby Jesus that aren't factual, and I think the factual story is really good. I think the biblical one is really good, and I think the one that God designed is really good. So let's get right into it, and what we do with this one is we introduce all the players in the story. Okay, these are the people that are involved that we're going to look at as a snapshot, and I'm going to give you a bunch of information. There's Herod, King Herod, the wise men, also known as the Magi. Mary, she's pretty important. Joseph, shepherds, angels, and of course, baby Jesus, right? So we're going to look at this, and we're going to find out what happened on that great, wonderful day and get a better picture of it with spiritual understanding and application to our lives. With your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 1, you can find those two locations. That's where we're going to be. That's where we're going to kind of rest in Matthew 1, Matthew 2, Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2. So first of all, let's talk about Herod, Herod the Great. Herod is the king that was alive during the time that Jesus was born. He overruled all of Judea. He was given permission by Rome to be there. He was a very, very wealthy individual. Herod was an individual that was also very paranoid. He played political games all the time. And what he was trying to do is always buy favor. He was a builder, which means he used his own money, extremely wealthy individual. He used his own money for political influence, and he used his own money for buying favor, and he used his own money for building. He did a lot of building in the day of Jesus. He did a lot of building, and I'm referring to building of cities, building of different things. In fact, he allowed the Jewish people to have their religious rites, a religious practice with all freedom. And he wanted the political parties to be really settled. He wanted the Jewish people and the Romans to get along. And so out of his own pocket, he rebuilt or reestablished the temple, paid for it out of his own money. And he paid for a lot of different things, and he helped promote the building of the area of Galilee, and which was under a rebuilding process of the time of his entire life. Herod was an individual that led by fear and not by love. Herod was known for killing any political enemy that he had, killing them, not just putting them in prison, but executing them. He executed one of his own wives because he thought she got too powerful. He executed one of his own sons because he thought he was going to get to a place of taking over. So we've got a guy that's in a mindset is killing is no problem if you're in his way. So that's Herod. The next group of people we want to look at is the wise men, the Magi. And this is the one that's probably most misunderstood of all the story of Jesus's birth. You know, for you to understand the wise men or the Magi, you have to understand the background of them and the story of them. The wise men or the Magi are hundreds of years old. They are fraternity. They are made up of astronomers, astrologers, doctors, scientists, mathematicians, poets, authors, politicians, and political influencers. The Magi are from Babylon. In fact, we find out in the Old Testament at one time, Daniel was the head of the Magi. He oversaw all of the leadership of them. The Magi were used to run the city of Babylon. They were used for their education. All of them were highly educated. All of them were very wealthy. And there weren't, in the story of Jesus, there's not three wise kings. They're not kings. They're the Magi. Very different. The Magi did not come to the manger. The Magi were not at the birth of Jesus. The Star of Bethlehem did not appear until the day Jesus was born. So the Star of Bethlehem, as we call it, would truly be the Star of Nazareth, not the Bethlehem, if you want to get picky. The Star of Bethlehem appeared on the night that Jesus was born, and they, the Magi, found the star. When they saw the star, it took them 2 years to get to Jesus. Why did it take them 2 years to get to Jesus? The Magi started to study the star and research it and came to the conclusion, this group of people came to the conclusion that the King of the Jews was born and that this king would lead salvation for the whole world. Now, in their mind, in their head, they're probably thinking of a political leader, that this individual is going to bring peace to all the earth and was going to rule through the Jewish people. But they realize this is an extremely special person, and they started to put together their treasures. They started to put together their convoy. They started to put together their group of people that would travel. And it took them probably months to gather everybody together, to put all the supplies together, to get all the presents that they're going to give, and to head out. When they headed out finally and they arrived and found Jesus, Jesus was approximately 2 years old, not a baby in a manger. People ask, I have to ask this question. Why are they in every nativity? This is proof that people buy into tradition more than the word of God. That they say, I believe it because I was told it, not because I read it. The reason they're in all the nativities is the Renaissance. The painters of the Renaissance decided to put everything they could, all the characters, because they were limited on supplies, limited on material, limited on stuff that they were going to paint. And when they began painting stories in churches, they put the wise men there as part of the story, and we have accepted it as gospel truth because it was in a painting. Said, well, Pastor, how do you know this is true? The Bible says so. Let's look at it. Starting in Matthew chapter 2, you were in Matthew chapter 1, could go to Matthew chapter 2. We have the story of the Magi. Now, after Jesus was born, after he was born in Bethlehem. So what we're going to see is after he was born. Not before, but after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Now, the story that we all have been told for all of our lives, that there were three of them. They even tell you what their names are eventually, and they tell you that they had gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We're going to get to that in a moment. Each one of them had gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Not one had gold, one had frankincense, and one had myrrh. But they had a lot more than that as well. But I want you to realize that they showed up after Jesus was born, and it says that they came from the east to Jerusalem. Saying this is what they're saying. Where is he who has been born, who has been born king of the Jews? Do you actually think that they got from Babylon all the way to the manger, all the way to King Herod, all the way to Jerusalem, all the way to Bethlehem? in one day. It didn't happen. You know, there was no bullet train. Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, and we know who Herod is now, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. If three guys showed up on three camels, came into Jerusalem, a metropolitan city, a city of trade, lots of stuff going on, all of Jerusalem's not going to be shook up. But if you take the wise men, and you take the magi, and you take the group of people that are all here, and their caravan travel, most scholars believe there was more than 300 people, including, because it had to include their servants, it had to include their guards, it had to include their whatever they're using to transport the food that they're going to eat on this journey, the clothing that they're going to wear, and then all of the presents that they are going to bring. So most scholars believe there's over 300 people show up in Jerusalem and said, "Where's the king of the Jews?" That would shake up Jerusalem, not three guys on a camel. Okay, let's continue. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was born. So Herod takes time, and you got to understand this takes time. He now has the magi saying, "Where is the king? Where is he born?" And now, without the magi present, he calls in all the Jewish scholars and asks the question. The Jewish scholars leave and they go research all of their findings, their scrolls, and any other kind of writings that they have. They go research and then they come back to him because they are not going to stand there and say something to him that they're not going to be able to prove because it could cost them their life. So then they come down. He says, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them, which took probably a day or so to get them together, said, where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and this is what Micah says, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For from out of you shall come a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel. Okay, now Herod's pretty shook up. Then Herod, sometimes I have to come over here to see all the words. They're just so big. I have to back up sometimes. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. Extremely important. When did you guys see the star? What was the first time that you saw the star? And they tell him. They tell him when they saw the star. We'll show it to you in just a moment. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. Young child. The Greek is very specific. The New Testament was written in Greek. The Old Testament written in Hebrew. The Greek is very specific on age grouping. And this word for young child is referring to a toddler. A toddler to an elementary age child, not a baby. And it says, where was the young child when you have found him? Bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. So Herod's like setting something up here. Something else that you need to understand about Herod. Hold on a second. Let me see if I got this right. Okay, so Herod sends them to Bethlehem, but the star sends them to Nazareth. Look what happens. Jumping to Luke 2:39. So when they, Joseph and Mary, had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, which would mean getting him circumcised on the eighth day, that would be required. When they had performed all of those things, so when he's 8 days old, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. So Joseph and Mary and Jesus are in Nazareth now. They're not in Bethlehem. And Herod tells the kings, or the Magi tells the Magi, you need to go to Bethlehem. That's where he is. That's what they told us. And they go out. Let's jump back to verse 9 in Matthew. When they had heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was, not the babe in swaddling clothes, but the young child. And it stood over him. It says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy, which means they are now in Nazareth. Herod thinks they're in Bethlehem. They're in two separate locations. The star led them over to Jesus. I actually believe there will be another star at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And when they had come, when the Magi had come into the house, not the manger. They didn't come into a manger. They came into a house. They saw the young child, again, the same Greek word that describes a toddler, a preschooler, not a babe, and with Mary, his mother. Why? Joseph was out working. Fell down and worshiped him, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So they presented these gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I want to talk to you about those things, if I could. Now, first of all, let me back up. If you are going to be from Babylon and the Magi, and you've been a fraternity that has existed for hundreds of years, you are going to know proper protocol for you to show up to a king at the birth of a future king, and you're going to present them presents. When you do that, you are going to present the proper protocol presents, which is going to be rugs, utensils for the home. There's going to be gold, frankincense, myrrh. There's going to be other things that are going to be brought to them. I believe that these three are designed by God in this particular situation, but they are going to bring lots and lots of things of silk, and of different material, different kind of households. They're going to honor the king. It is traditional if you have a king that is considered not that important. Do you understand what I'm saying? Some countries have kings, and that country's not very powerful, so that king's not really that important. The lowest level that you are going to bring to a king when it comes to gold is 20 talents. In today's buying power, 20 talents of gold is $4 million in today's buying power. And that's for the low-level king. That's for the guy that you don't care about, but you've got to do the proper protocol because you brung to a fraternity that requires you to do this. That's a lot of money. And that's just from one guy. So now, here's what happens. Let's talk about gold. The reason... The Holy Spirit, I believe the Holy Spirit only shows gold, frankincense, and myrrh of the writer of Matthew and the Gospels is because he wanted to bring out why these three are extremely important. Because these three things, these three gifts relate to us. And they are a communication from God, the Father. And it's really, really important that we understand that there's more than gold, frankincense, and myrrh that was brought to Jesus, baby Jesus, given to Joseph, the Father. Gold represents God's holiness. It also is representation of dignity and power. It's also is material prosperity. It's devotion to God, and it's worship to the Lord. Gold is extremely important. Frankincense. Frankincense is really, really important in the sense of what it was used for. Frankincense was used regularly in the grain offering. If you brought a grain offering, you would be required to have frankincense in the grain offering. The grain offering was used by the individual to say to God, listen to this, thank you for providing me with everything I need. God has the Magi bring frankincense to Jesus because he's telling you, this is my offering, my grain offering to you, and he will provide everything you need. What's so important about the frankincense is God declaring and communicating clearly to everyone, this is my grain offering, the true grain offering, the one from you that you have been practicing under the law. Here he is. Myrrh is very, very important. It has two significant, there are two significant uses of myrrh. Wild stuff. The first one is its healing properties. It's used by current, that time, those that would be used to help people heal, to be used as symbols of healing. And it was declaring to you, he's come to heal the world. The good news, he's come to heal you. In the very gifts of the Magi to Jesus, there's a declaration, he's the healer. The second thing it's used for is burying dead people. His death, burial, and his resurrection found in this particular gift. These gifts are extremely important. As we jump back to verse 12, then being divinely warned, the Magi, in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed their own country another way. They left Nazareth and went out to another place. Now, here's what, they go out another direction, the Holy Spirit leads them away. Here's what's mind-boggling to the whole thing. If you study Herod the Great, you find out that this guy was a communication expert. He had people, guards, posted at every high place in his territory. They would use smoke and fire for communicating. They had horse riders, riders that would get on and quickly go to another location. And they would word would be out, Herod knew what was going on in his kingdom. And these guys got away and they didn't know it. By God's covering them up. Very, very important. It says that in return, then they departed to their own country another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek to seek the young child to destroy him. Joseph is right now a multimillionaire. He can easily hire any crew that he needs and get his family to Egypt and stay there with his own money as long as it takes. If you were going to give 20 talents of gold to the little king, what did these guys bring to the King of Kings, to the King of the Jews, to the one they saw a star, to the one that they knew by studying the stars, that this is the Savior of the world? We have no clue how much money he had, but Jesus was not a poor kid. He's very, very wealthy. And it's going to finance his future. It's pretty important. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. This is amazing. There are prophetic words in the Old Testament where God says the Savior comes from Bethlehem. There are prophetic words in the Old Testament that says the Savior comes from Nazareth. There are prophetic words where God says, I will call my son out of Egypt to save my people Israel. And one person fulfills all of them as a two-year-old. What we are trying to declare to all of us and what he's saying to every one of us is God is going to provide. He's going to make sure you need what you need to do what you have to do and what he's asked you to do. Now let's talk about Mary. Mary is an extremely important person in this event of history. Mary is approximately between 14 and 17 years old. A woman at that time would be betrothed to a person to be married, which means they're going to get engaged, and the engagement lasts for 1 year, and during that 1 year time period of their engagement, they are building their house. They are developing what they're going to have in their home. They are going to collect items. They are going to put things together to start their home, and there is actual ceremony at the beginning of the engagement that makes them engaged. We would use the word engaged, but the engagement to them is as committed as being married. They just have not started to live together, nor have they been together physically. So what we have now is they're going to be this way for a whole year. Now, this woman, Mary, this young lady, let's just say she's 16, you know, just settle on that middle ground that she's 16. She is full of faith. She's a faith woman. She's strong in her faith, strong in her belief. She has to be strong in what she knows of the of then her Bible, the Old Testament. She's got to be supportive of faith in what's going on because of what God says to her. So we find in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, in Luke chapter 1, it says this, now in the sixth month of the angel, the sixth month meaning her aunt Elizabeth, did I get that right family-wise, is pregnant with John the Baptist. She's 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. In the sixth month of Elizabeth being pregnant, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice. This is really important what he communicates to her and what we understand about Mary. Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And then he says this. Let me back up. Comes in and says, rejoice, highly favored. The Bible tells us in the New Testament, it's impossible to please God except by faith. You have to believe that God is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's the definition of faith. And that means this woman is already living that. She believes that God is, and God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And she is a person that's diligently seeking the Lord as a teenager. And as a teenager diligently seeking the Lord, she's blessed. It says that you are blessed among women, which she obviously is. But here's what's really important. The Lord is with you. The first thing that God communicates to this 16-year-old girl who's about to be pregnant without knowing a man is God is with you. God always wants you to know that he is there to empower you to do whatever he asks you to do in life. Whatever assignment he's given for you, whatever role you play in life, whatever hat you wear, and we all wear multiple hats, we all wear lots of different, we have different roles in life and even different seasons of life, God says, I am with you. He is not telling Mary that I am with you and I'm with no one else. He is with everyone who will live by faith. If you will believe that God is and God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, the Bible says God is with you and will never forsake you. He is there to help you accomplish life. He's asked you to live this life and he wants you to live it successfully. And then, no, can you imagine you're 16 years old, someone knocks on your front door, you open the door and they say this, rejoice, highly favored. The Lord is with you. And then it says this, but when she saw him, now, he appears to be a man. Angels show up in the appearance of humans. And when he saw him, she was troubled at his saying, not at his appearance. And considered what of a greeting this was. So he looks just like a man. He knocks on the door. She answers the door. And he says this. And then he goes on. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid. You'd be a little like, who are you, freaky guy? Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And the word favor is grace. You have found grace. It's the same phrase that is used with Noah. Here's what I think is extremely important. If you know the story of the Garden of Eden, if you read the story according to the Bible, you will know that Satan tempted the woman. And the woman ate of the fruit. The Bible does not say it's an apple. It just calls it a fruit. And then she turns and gives it to her husband who is standing there with her. I find it interesting that sin brought into the world through a woman, and the answer to sin is brought into the world through a woman. God likes women. He likes men. He likes people. He so loved the world that he gave him his only begotten son. The angel said, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. So we know that Mary is an individual that is full of faith, full of grace, full of power. She's a woman of the word, we'll call her. Now, Joseph, how would you like to be picked by God to be the stepdad of his son? Isn't that a big, whoa? That's a big deal, which means he's got to be a man of faith. What I find extremely interesting, if you do the genealogy of the two of them, you'll find that both Mary and Joseph are from the line of David. And if you will look at the lineage of Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 and the one of Mary in Luke chapter 3, you'll find both of them are from the house of David. And it's prophesied that the line of David would rule forever and ever. And God brought both family trees through the house of David to keep all his promise. God is in the details. Have you ever heard that phrase, the devil's in the details? Could I use the phrase, hell no? Jesus is in the details. God is in the details. Heaven, yes. Jesus and God are in the details. Joseph is a just man. He's full of faith, a man of faith, absolute faith, a builder by trade. Most people think that Joseph was a carpenter. They feel like that what he did was he built tables and chairs. Even I was watching the movie, and never mind, I don't need to go there. I don't have any time. Joseph wasn't a carpenter that built furniture. He was a builder. He was a contractor. He built buildings. He built homes, probably residential homes, probably a few other things. Might have been, you know, where an inn would be a home with guest rooms on top. That would be a commercial building. But Joseph was an individual that built buildings, not tables. And it's very important that we understand that, because when they came out of Egypt, there was a whole building program going on in Galilee where there was just a bunch of opportunity for Joseph to come in with all that money and start his own business and starts building. Herod is paying, Herod's lineage, Herod's foundation, Herod's money, the money of the you know, where you talk about the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. We have the money of Herod being used in a coffer to pay Joseph to build Galilee, to educate Jesus, for him to get to 30 and to go into ministry. I think that's God in the details. Pretty important. God trusted Joseph with his own son. Joseph, I need you to lead the family in spiritual direction and faith. That's a big responsibility. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, it says this. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, behold, they came together, and she was found with child in the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away. I think about that. Your fiancé tells you that she's pregnant. First of all, Mary had to be so full of faith and trusting in God that she could take the public ridicule, the shame. And Joseph finds out, and then she says, no, I was not with a man. No, you don't believe that. Nobody believes that. And so what happens with Joseph, he wants to put her away. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, which means he probably fell asleep thinking, okay, how can I get rid of her? How can I save face? But I love her and I don't want her to be hurt and injured. How do I provide? It says that, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Okay, that's a mind-blowing dream. That's like, what did I eat? I didn't have any pizza. Verse 22. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child. and bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. The angel says to Mary, God is with you. The angel tells Joseph, his name will be called Emmanuel, but they're going to dub him or name him Jesus. So he has these multiple names that are communicating God is with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took him as his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. Okay, they did not have personal relationships, a physical relationship, until after Jesus was born. And after he was born, the two of them had children. Now, the Catholic Church still communicates and still believes that she is still a virgin and that she didn't have any other kids after that, but the Bible says that they did. We know that she had four sons and at least two daughters. So we know that Jesus has six siblings, half-siblings. We know that, and he's the oldest of the family. James is one of the authors of the New Testament book. James is the brother of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Luke chapter 2. Now, with all that background, can we go to the story? With that understanding, you got some information? Now what we're going to do is we're going to go to the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2 and let it play out to us the way it should. You going to follow me? Okay, hang in there. You have nowhere else to go. Chargers aren't playing today. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. God, the Holy Spirit, moves on Caesar Augustus and works with his pride and says, you need to know how many people you rule, how many people you oversee. You know, why don't you just register everybody? And then he puts out the decree. Jumping to verse 4. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Bethlehem. Pretty awesome. Picks Bethlehem. God, in his foreknowledge, gets this little tiny city. Bethlehem is just right outside Jerusalem. It's 2 miles. It's walkable. I've been there. I've been to Bethlehem. I've been to Jerusalem. He says, because he was of the house and lineage of David. And here's what I want you to know. The name Bethlehem means city of bread. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life in John chapter 6. How much is God in the details? How much is he in the details of your life? God knows everything going on in your life, and he's involved in the details of your life. You need to know that you can rest in God for your future and not let fear control your future, but faith. And security that only comes from God. To be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Okay, she is pregnant. And you saw all the movies, you've seen all the pictures, and they have this pregnant woman on a donkey, sometimes a camel, sometimes a horse, depends on the picture, and there's Joseph walking and leading her, and she's big time pregnant. But yet they have nothing else. What pregnant woman is going out of the house to another city to register for taxes and not bring a diaper bag? Okay? Just some thoughts. Verse 6, because it's important. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. If she knew she was coming to the point of being delivered, would she have with her the supplies she needs? Very important. Very important. Brings us to swaddling clothes. It was very common in her day. Very common. We lost it, and now it's coming back. This last several years, swaddling newborns has come back, which is really important, very, very good for them. And in the day of Jesus, though, the day of Mary's life, swaddling clothes were normal, but it was also a big deal. This is what you're bringing your baby home from the hospital. What do moms do when they bring their newborn home in this sense? They already have the outfit picked out. And it was very common in her day for them to have some special garment that was already prepared, and it was very meaningful for their family to swaddle the newborn in and bring her. She's got the swaddling clothes with her. There weren't rags that they looked around in the manger and found them. She's a pregnant woman. And she knows she's going to deliver. Does this make sense? Put some common sense into the story, and it really flows. But I want you to know, you prepare how you need to prepare for life. You do your preparation, and God will do what you can't do. God is with you. God is with her, but she's got to do her normal things too. So, and it says in verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn, which is true. Her firstborn son, she had many after. Her firstborn, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Isn't it interesting that they put the baby Jesus in swaddling clothes, which is totally wrapped to be secure, and puts him in a feeding trough in the city of Bethlehem. The city of Bethlehem, the city of bread, and comes from. We even say, we've got one in the oven. Fresh out of the oven is the bread of life in the feeding trough for the world to see, so that God will provide for you what you need to have provided for. God wants to make sure that you have life and you have spiritual life. Every good and every perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. He is the one that will provide for you. And it says in verse 8, now there were in the same country shepherds living in the fields. These guys are awesome. Why in the world did God talk to shepherds? Why would he go outside and talk to shepherds? Now there were in the same country shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. All of a sudden, these are at night, these are shepherds that are out in the field. They're special shepherds. I'll talk to you about them in just a moment. And an angel shows up. It doesn't tell us the name of the angel. It just says an angel showed up. And it says that the glory of God was all around them, the presence of God, the goodness of God, probably the light. It probably lit up. And they are now right there looking at an angel. Probably the angel's either right on the ground or hovering over them. I personally think he's hovering over them because he's in the sky. And it says, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid. Behold, this is an interesting word in the Greek for behold. It means, wow. Wow. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. All people, not just the Jews, all people. Not just white people, not just black people, not just brown people, not any other, all people. That's good news. The first evangelist shows up. I'll try. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The angel said, Christ the Lord. That phrase, Christ the Lord. The name Christ means anointed one. Lord means all-powerful one. The phrase Christ the Lord means the anointed one who has all power. So here's this baby in the manger, has all power. We know from the writings of Paul that Jesus himself created all things. God the Father, here's a little bit of how the Trinity works. God plans it, Jesus executes it, and the Holy Spirit reveals it. It works all the time. The Father has the plan, Jesus does the execution of the plan, and the Holy Spirit reveals it to us, what was the intent and the purpose of the plan. Verse 12, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, a babe. This is a child, a newborn. This is the Greek word that means a brand new baby. Swaddling clothes means that it was going to be a baby that is brand new, because you're only going to be putting a newborn in. That's for the next several months, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was an angel, with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying this, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. The word glory means to praise, to exalt, to honor God himself. The shepherds found themselves, first of all the way around. This was the very first recorded moment in history where they had surround sound. And it surrounded them completely. And the bass went, and the sound went all the way around them. And they were just like, I mean, this is amazing, amazing, amazing. Okay, who are these shepherds? Who are these guys? Why did he come to the shepherds? History tells us that outside the city of Jerusalem, remember, Bethlehem is very close. It's very close to the city of Jerusalem. Not too far away is where they raise special sheep, and that these sheep are to be used for the sacrificial offerings, and they had to be without blemish. These are shepherds who are raising sheep for the temple. So that means the bloodline of the sheep are the stronger sheep. They're getting rid of the weak sheep, and they're removing them from that bloodline to keep the bloodline strong. These are the shepherds that are looking at the sheep and every inch of the sheep and bringing it to the priests of the temple and said, no blemish, no flaw. Those same professional men were asked by God to go examine baby Jesus and declare no flaw, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. These are special guys, just not any ordinary shepherd. These are guys that had an assignment. These are guys that knew what they were doing. And these are the guys God said, I want you to see my lamb. I want you to present my lamb. Pretty awesome. I want you to know God's in the details. He's in the details of your life. He's in the details of what's going on. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. They only have to travel 2, maybe 3 miles. It doesn't take long. And when you're super excited, you can get there pretty quick. And then it says, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph. They didn't find any wise men, no magi, found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child, this child. They came in and said, you know what happened to us? And they explained the whole story to them. And it says, and all of those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. The others who would also marvel, now that these shepherds are showing up and making a bunch of noise, people are coming outside of the inn and they're looking around and said, oh, we have a baby that's born. That's all. Oh, it's a baby, oh, cute. You know, that kind of thing. I mean, what do we do when we see brand new babies? All the ladies get a big old smile. Oh, it's so cute. Yeah, can I touch him? No, he's swaddling clothes and he's here for a moment. And he says, and so the shepherds, now, got to ask you this question. Mary kept these things pondered in the hearts, and here's what it says. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praised God for all the things that they had heard and seen and was told them. Do you think that the shepherds left there, went back to the field, and the next day never talked about it again? Or do you think they talked about it for the rest of their life? They told their children that story. They told their grandchildren that story. And who knows, when Jesus entered his ministry at the age of 30, it puts Mary about 46 years old. She's in her mid-40s to late 40s, right in there, right in her mid-40s. She's around 46 years old. Were any of those shepherds still alive? I don't know. But these are just things that my brain instantly goes to and starts thinking about and thinking it'd be awesome. I would imagine they told the story at every holiday. They told the story at the Passover. They told the story at Shabbat. They told the story. I think that the kids were probably, I've heard it, Grandpa. I've heard that story. But man, it went with them forever. And when 8 days had completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And the name Jesus is the Old Testament Joshua or Yeshua. It means Jehovah is salvation. It also means the Lord delivers. Emmanuel, Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus, all communicating, God is with you. God is with us. The whole story of Jesus being born is God is with us. And he's here to take away the sins of the world. Now, when the days of her purification had, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem and presented him to the Lord, which was required of the firstborn present. And then what we have are two witnesses. Two witnesses. The first one is Simeon. And Simeon says this in verse 32, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Simeon prophesies that we're supposed to be together, one family, under the leadership of one king, King Jesus. This is a baby that's born to be a king. He is of royal line. He is of the line of David. He is assigned by God to take away the sins of the world. He's been assigned to deliver us. And he keeps communicating by his own name, God is with us. God is with us. Anna, she's a prophetess. It says, and this woman, she's been praying. This woman was a widow of about 84 years. She's in her 90s, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. These two people were there when they brought Jesus on his eighth day to be circumcised to declare, this is him. The Bible says, let everything be established in two or three witnesses. God is following his own law. Now, here we jump to conclusion, or not conclude, to conclude my talk today. I actually had to take my notes that I put together and compress them. I don't know if that would be the right word. Shorten them up so I wouldn't keep you for 2 hours. I really wanted to, but your butts can't take it. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 11, we do have a scripture that communicates why it's so important, the birth of Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has, listen to this, these are two scriptures that communicate to us the importance of the Christmas story. And being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. You need to humble yourself to God and become obedient to his ways and to his word. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. This is an example that if you will humble yourself before God, you'll become obedient to him. He will exalt you in due time. The Bible tells us that. I'm sorry. I wanted to end with this. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We are here to live to the glory of God the Father. He sent his son, Jesus, so that we can understand that his life has been dedicated to get us out of hell into the family of God and to serve God. I highly recommend that we use this Christmas season to think, ponder, meditate, consider how much God loves you. That he let his son go through that pain. That he let his son be beat. He let his son be crucified. Let his son face death just to get you and his family. That's awesome. That's amazing. That's incredible. But you need to know the story of Jesus. His birth is to say, God is with you. He'll never leave you, not forsake you. God is in the details in your life. Amen. Did you learn something today? Could we give the Lord a hand and thank him for the word?